Genesis chapter 29 tonight, Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis is our Old Testament book that we're traveling through. We've come to chapter 29 of this book, and this is one of those chapters that is just jammed, packed, full of stuff. I hope I get through it tonight. These are some application points for us tonight to take home, chew it over, mull it over in your mind, ask God to speak to your heart. It may not all apply to you, but a lot of it's going to apply to all of us. And certain parts of it applies to certain groups of people. But it's all good for all of us, no question about it. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. He looked and behold a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. Tonight I preach to you on this subject, Jacob's years at Haran. Jacob's years at Haran. He spent many years in this place. And we're going to look at this chapter together tonight. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Speak to us in a mighty way. Challenge us, convict us, comfort us, change us where we need to be changed. Help us, I pray. Please forgive my sin. Help me to be a clean vessel. May nothing hinder you at all, I pray, in my life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to this chapter in this study through this great book together, we're reminded of how Rebekah and her son Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing intended for his brother Esau. Now, I've already preached on this because I'm just bringing this up today a little bit. Esau got extremely upset during this time and plotted to kill his brother when their father Isaac passed away. Now, if you remember, Rebekah heard about this and went to Isaac and told him to send Jacob to her brother Laban in order to find a wife among her own people. In other words, Jacob going among her people to find a wife for himself. Isaac sent Jacob away to Laban. Now, while on this journey, the last chapter, chapter 28, we saw how the Lord met Jacob in a dream and confirmed the covenant that he made with him. Now, after this meeting with God, chapter 29 begins with Jacob went on his journey. Now, this phrase, went on his journey, means he lifted up his feet. And according to my study, some say that this carries the idea that he had cheerfulness in his footsteps here. In other words, he had a renewed strength here. He was excited about going on his journey. And let me say this to you: a meeting with God always does that to you. When you meet with God, it puts some oomph in your step, my friend. I mean, it gives you some courage to keep going and cheerfulness to keep going. Now, as we come to this chapter here, we notice that Jacob is being governed by the providential hand of God. See, it was no coincidence that Jacob arrived at this well in this field where these shepherds brought their flocks to water. Jacob asked those there where they were from. Now, I'm paraphrasing this whole chapter. Now, I'm summarizing it unless you want me to read the entire thing for you. Here we go now. Jacob asked them, said, Where are you from? They told him that they are from Haran. He asked him if they knew Laban, because that's who he was looking for, and they said they did. Jacob then said, Is he well? And they said, Yes. They proceeded to tell him that his daughter Rachel was coming with their sheep. Now, while he was speaking with them, Rachel did come. The Bible says, with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now, this goes to show that Rachel was doing her duty and was certainly not a lazy person. By the way, John Butler put it this way, lazy people make lousy spouses. Let me say it again. Lazy people make lousy spouses, and lazy people hurt marriages. In other words, if you're dating somebody, young people, and they are lazy and they expect you to do everything, I'm talking about everything for them, that's all they want, they expect you to revolve around them, get away from them. Amen. I'll amen myself here tonight, friends. I love these young people too much just to let them look and just go out and reach about anything that comes down the pike. Don't you settle for just anything. You settle for the will of God. Now, when Jacob saw Rachel, he rolled the stone from the well's mouth. I kind of think there that he was trying to show off his muscles or something, you know. And he watered Laban's flock. He then kissed Rachel. Now, wait a minute. This was just a simple and pure method back in this custom. We're not living in that custom today, friends. So men, keep your mouths off the ladies around here. But anyway, back during this time, this was just a simple and pure method by which the primitive inhabitants testified their friendship. In other words, it was just like a peck on the cheek, whatever the case may be, saying we are friends, all right? He proceeded to tell her who he was. We see he respected his mother here by identifying that he is Rebekah's son. In other words, he was not ashamed to tell them who his mother was. By the way, just like we just slammed on laziness right here, let me slam on disrespect. Disrespectful people make difficult marriage partners. If they're disrespectful to their authority, whether it is a school teacher, whether it is a parent, whether it's a pastor, whether it is a family member, whether it's an elder, you show me somebody who is disrespectful to an authority figure, and I'm telling you, you better stay away from them, friends. Now, I'm telling you, this being the case, once Rachel heard this news, she ran and told her daddy Laban. When Laban heard about Jacob, he came and embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his house. While they were there, Jacob told him all these things. And after hearing Jacob for himself, he said, "You are part of my family." Now Laban proceeded to ask Jacob what he would charge for serving him. In other words, what he would do, what he would do to work for wages. Jacob told Laban all in this chapter here that he would work for 7 years for his younger daughter Rachel. Now Laban agreed to this, and Jacob served him for 7 years. And after the 7 years, Jacob told Laban to give him his wife because he had fulfilled his years. And Laban gathered all the men of the place together and made a feast. And in the evening, he took Leah instead of Rachel. Now back in this day, according to my study, the marriage night, they would heavily veil the face of the bride. And it was during the evening, it was during the dark. Now here's what happened. Due to this heavy veiling and the darkness, if you will, Jacob did not realize until the following morning that it was not Rachel, it was Leah. Now, this being the case, Jacob went to Laban and asked him why he had beguiled him, why he had deceived him. Laban told him that it was their custom not to give the younger before the firstborn. But if he would fulfill her week, then he would give Rachel to him as well. Now, most in my study agree, and I agree with this too, that the week that he's talking about here was the week that consisted of a 7-day feast celebrating the marriage. In other words, when they got married, they celebrated it for 7 days. So Laban was saying, if you'll just fulfill Leah's week, if you'll just celebrate for 7 days, I'll give you Rachel as well. Now, when God saw that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, God opened Leah's womb. And we see this chapter ending with Leah giving birth to 4 sons, and Rachel, as we approach the end of this chapter, is barren and at that point unable to give children. Now that in summary is what happens in this chapter. Now I know what you're thinking. Maybe. What in the world? What in the world? I'm going to give you 6 points of application from this story. And these 6 points of application, this is one of those messages that every point deserves a sermon. But I'm not doing that, or I'd never get through the book of Genesis. So I'm just going to pump you full tonight and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. As we come to this, what does the Lord have for us in this story? And I remind you, I believe, was it Spurgeon? Was it somebody like that that said, the sermon begins with the application? What that means is this: the sermon really begins when it starts hitting home to you. In other words, what in this chapter can I get? What can help me? Let me give you 6 thoughts tonight, God helping me to get through this. Number one, first major thought. Get it now. God's will in marriage is worth working for and waiting on. Let me say it again. God's will in marriage is worth working for and waiting on. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 18 of our text. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Look at verse number 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Now here's the point I'm trying to say. The first thought that we can learn from is how when Jacob saw Rachel and he realized that she was of the right family, she was of the right people, okay, that his parents told him to go look for a spouse, he was willing to sacrifice for her. He was willing to work for her. And at the same time, get this, friends, he was willing to wait on her. The custom of that day was to present a substantial dowry to the family of the future wife. I think we ought to bring that custom back into play because I have a daughter and one on the way. I think it'd be great. So I'm talking about for a young man, say, can I marry your daughter? Say, yes. Do you have $1 million? Wouldn't that be great? Back in this day, if you're going to marry a man's daughter, you had to present him with a substantial dowry to the family. Now, Jacob had nothing to offer materialistically. Therefore, he offered himself and his own hard work, get this now, for 7 years. It wasn't Laban's idea, it was Jacob's. Stay with me here. Someone said this. Men who truly love their wives. Now, wives, wake up now. Hit your husband right here. Men who truly love their wives will not be cheap with them. And all God's lady said, my wife got sick. She's not here. I hope she's not watching this. But anyway, what am I saying? The point the Lord put on my heart here is how Jacob was willing to work for her. And he was willing to wait on her because he believed this was God's will for his life. Young people, listen to me. Listen to me now. If you're not married, I want you to listen to me. Follow the example of Jacob. Go where you can find God's will. Find your Haran. Find the will of God. By the way, you don't go to an ungodly place expecting to find God's will for your life and a life's mate. You go to the will of God. Listen to me, young people. Listen, please. Don't give your heart to just anybody coming down the road. Get on your face and beg God for His will in a life's mate. And be willing to wait for God's will. Don't be impatient when choosing a life's mate. Someone said patience is hardest when we need it the most. As you wait on your spouse, be willing to work in the will of God for them. Be willing to sacrifice of your time and your efforts for the one that God has for you. By the way, that's good advice for married couples. Be willing to work for one another. Be willing to serve for one another. By the way, somebody says marriage is a 50-50 street. Hogwash. Trash. Garbage. Marriage is not a 50-50 street. Marriage is a 100-100 street. What I mean by that, if it's 50-50, that means, well, I'm going to keep my half, and if she doesn't, that's just too bad. That is not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is you will give all you have if they give nothing back. That's the Spirit of Christ. We're looking at this. Be willing to work and wait for God's will for your life's mate. That's number one. Number two. By the way, when do people get in trouble? I'm talking about when they marry. When do people get in trouble? When they get in a hurry. When they don't give it time to fully understand one another, when they don't put God's guidelines beside it and all these kind of things. Are they a Christian? Are they saved? Are they in the will of God? Should I even be looking this direction? They get in trouble that way. And I'm telling you, God's will in marriage is worth working for and waiting on. Number two, love is a wonderful motive. Love is a wonderful motive. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, I'll be honest. Before I studied this, I'm like, that makes no sense to me. I mean, you're telling me that he's waiting for 7 years, and when it got to the end of the 7 years, it just seemed like a few days? Wouldn't it seem like it's for eternity? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But as I was studying this out here, the Lord brought this out here. Listen to me. Studying this out, the lesson is this. Love is a wonderful motive. Let me show you what I'm talking about. What this phrase means is this. It means that his love for Rachel made the work he endured light. Did you hear what I just said? It made the labor, the sacrifice, the persevering, the self-denial, when compared to her, seem far below what she was worth. Make sense what I'm saying? In other words, what it's saying here is that even though it was 7 years, and can you imagine the drudgery that he went through? Love made that drudgery easier. He was willing to go through anything, in other words, because he loved her that much. He didn't have to be nagged, begged, or pleaded with. He loved her and knew she was well worth 7 years of his time. You know, in the same way, we should do what we do for the Lord and for others out of a heart of love. Love lightens and cheers every task of labor and endurance. The Lord certainly is worthy to be served. Amen or not, friends? And when we truly love Him, we gladly, not grievously, serve Him and obey whatever He tells us to do. When we love our spouse, we don't mind to sacrifice for them. We don't mind going through things with them. It's hard things. These were hard years on Jacob. Can you imagine? I mean, he's goo-goo-eyeing with Rachel. But he's waiting on her. He's being patient. And those years just dragging on, dragging on. But when it was all said and done, the love he had for her made all of that heartache seem like just a few days. It's almost like a woman giving birth to a child. It's the same idea here. Any lady who's given birth, I am not going to be crazy and say, I understand what you're going through. Because I don't. My wife is getting ready to give birth again. And I'm telling you, ladies, you know I'm telling you the truth, that I have no idea, but that's excruciating pain and torment and agony. But as soon as you hear the baby crying, and as soon as you see the baby's little face, all the pain just disappears, doesn't it? That's the idea with this phrase. 7 years just seemed like a few days because that's how much he loved her. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's just let the rubber meet the road here. Let me tell you why a lot of people are not obeying God. They don't love God. Because if you love him, he said, if you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, here's what it says. This is the great love chapter, the great charity chapter, charity love. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Verse 7. Charity beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. You show me somebody who's going through a hard time and they turn their back on somebody, they are telling that person, I don't love you. I believe I know my heart, and I hope I never have to go through it. But if my wife ever got something that would eventually take her life, I love that girl so much. God helping me, I'll be right beside her every step of the way. God bless you, precious people who've done that for your mate. Some of you are here tonight, and I'm not trying to open a wound, but I salute somebody who stays with their mate all the way through thick and thin. Love is a great motive. Number three, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Verses 21 to 25 teaches this. These are the verses here that teach that Jacob is now finished with his 7 years of service. He goes to Laban and says, give me my wife. Wouldn't you want her too if you've waited 7 years? Give me my wife. Not one day later, it's now. Give me my wife. So Laban threw a feast, a celebration, concocted a plan, a clan of deception. And he took Leah, and it wasn't until the next morning when the Bible says, behold, it was Leah. I'm reminded of the story of the man who fell in love with a famous opera singer. Loved her voice. And he married her. He thought he loved her that much, and he married her. Till the next morning he saw her face. And I'm talking about without all the, you know, the giddy up and go about it. And he said, hurry, honey, sing something, please. Can you imagine the shock that must have been on Jacob's face that next morning? Listen, God's been good to him. He rolls over. He opens his eyes that next morning. And it was Leah. And let me say this to you. Jacob even said himself, why did you beguile me? You know what that word beguile means? It means to deceive. Why did you deceive me? Let me make this statement. Deceiving is never the will of God. Never. The devil is the deceiver. It's never God's will to deceive, to lie. You with me there? But one cannot help but think that the chickens are coming home to roost. You cannot help but think that. Jacob had spent some of his life lying and deceiving. He had deceived his daddy into thinking he was Esau. He had lied. He had cheated. He had connived his way through life. And now he is reaping what he sowed. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job 4:8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Make sure you're sowing what you desire to reap, friends. Everybody understand what I'm saying to you? If there's somebody in this life that you will not forgive and you're bitter against them, watch out. Somebody will hold something against you that you didn't even know that you did. It's not God's will for them to hold it against you either, but I'm telling you, chickens come home to roost. They always do. Be sure your sin will find you out. You may tell you what God's saying. If you want carrots, plant them. If you want potatoes, plant them. Because whatever you plant is going to sprout. That's the biblical principle. That's number three. Number four. I've got six of them. I'm doing okay. Don't look at your clock and you'll agree with me. Number four. Purity before marriage is still the will of God. Purity before marriage is still the will of God. Now we see this in verses 23 to 30. I'm not going to take time to read this, but we see in these verses how Jacob waited until he was married before he had intimate relations with his wife. In other words, he was not loose living. Excuse me here. He was not sexually active with these women before they were married. As a matter of fact, he was so, now get this, he was so unfamiliar with Rachel that he didn't even know it wasn't her in the tent with him that night. Sam Davison put it this way, according to my wife, that he didn't even know what her breath smells like. He was so unfamiliar with Rachel that he could not tell that night in the marriage tent that this is not her. I'm trying to be very discreet. You understand what I'm saying? This goes to show me something. It is still the will of God. Now stay with me here. It is still the will of God for men and women to be pure until they are married. The sexual relationship was created by God. God made it for the institution of marriage only. This world has perverted God's plan. This world teaches it's all right to live loose. It's all right to have a good time. Just make sure you're educated enough to know what you're doing. Let me tell you something, friends. The Word of God is very plain about this. Hebrews 13:4, a marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Colossians 3:5-6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. First one, fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetous, which is idolatry. Let me say here as well. We all know that intimate sexual relationships outside of marriage is not the will of God. That's good for all couples, whether you're not married or whether you are married. Be faithful to each other. And if you're not married, you wait until the marriage union has taken place. Now let me say here, that in a crowd this size, there may be somebody here who's already messed up in that area. And the devil's going to try to take your face and just smear it in the mud and make you try to feel like a piece of garbage. Let me simply say this to you. While this is not right outside of the marriage confines, right here, confines is probably not the right word to use, is it? The marriage boundaries. If you're a Christian, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you are sitting here, and maybe before you got married, or maybe even since, maybe you've been unfaithful, or maybe this is really, really gigging you right here. Let me say this to you. Confess your sin to God. Make sure it's forgiven and cleaned. And determine from this moment forward that you're going to be pure. You're going to be pure. And the only intimate relations you'll ever have is within the marriage boundaries. Now, some of you older folks who have teenagers in the home who are listening to me, it'd be okay if you say amen right there, friends. I'm trying to save them a lifetime of heartache. Let me give you number 5 here. Boy, I like this one here. God considers the less regarded. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 17. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, skip down to verse number 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. See, this story tells us that Rachel was beautiful and well-favored while Leah was tender-eyed. Now, some are in disagreement with what tender-eyed means. Some of them teach that the eyes are the only beautiful thing about her, okay? While other ones are saying that her eyes were ill-favored. In other words, she didn't have beautiful eyes. At the very least, no matter what that means, we know that compared to Rachel, Leah was nothing to compare to her. We're in agreement with that. You see what I'm saying? Verse 30 tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, the next verse uses the word hated. God saw that Leah was hated. Now, you got to keep in mind the previous verse. Verse number 30 says he loved Rachel more than Leah, which means he loved Leah too. So the hate here doesn't mean he looked at her and said, I hate you. It's comparison terminology. Like Jesus said, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother, he didn't mean hate you. He's talking about compared to him, it's like hate. In the same way, what it means here. One person said it's not always to be understood in the strongest sense, but must sometimes mean only a less degree of love and regard, to be cold and indifferent to, or to show less favor to. It's not that Jacob didn't love Leah, it's that he loved Rachel more. Leah was the less regarded one of the two. However, notice when the Lord saw this. This is precious. He showed his favor to Leah first. He opened her womb so she would be able to bear children. After all, life does come from God. Here's what I'm saying to you. In this, we see that God loves and cares for the ill-favored. If you're someone who's not as well-favored as another, if you're a lady, if you're a girl, especially teenagers, that you're not as pretty as her, you've got buck teeth, you've got freckles all over your face, you're not as well favored as another girl in your school, or you're not as well favored as another girl in a church, or maybe you look different. Maybe there's something different about you. I'm telling you that if you're somebody who has something that may cause people to regard you a little less than others, maybe somebody that you're not as gifted as another, someone who the world looks at and they're drawn away from you. They're not drawn to you, they're drawn away from you. Take comfort in this fact, folks. There's the God of heaven who made you the way you are. He loves you the way He made you, and He cares about you and considers you. Amen, friends. He considers the less regarded. Let me give you some passages here. I'm just about done. John 8, verses 1 through 11. This is the story of the adulteress taking in the very act. The Pharisees bring her to the Lord. Put her right in the middle of everything. Said, "We caught her red-handed. She's guilty. What do you say?" The Bible says he was writing in the ground. Then he got up. And he said, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." Got back down. Started writing again. Makes you wonder what he's writing, doesn't it? You know what Tom Malone said? They were trying to condemn her by the law. And he said God was taking his finger and just reminding them who wrote that law. He can't prove that, but that's pretty good, friends. Here's the thing. They all one by one go, and it's just her and the Lord. And he said, "Where are those who condemn you?" "Nowhere, Lord." And the Son of God said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's a God who considers the less esteemed. We see this same thought in the book of James, chapter number 2. You don't need to turn to it for time's sake, because I'm trying to get through here. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Listen to this. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad that when the world says you're nothing, God says, "I sent my Son to die for you." God loves you no matter what you look like, no matter what the world says about you. God thinks about you. He loves you. He sees you. He considers you. Let me give you the last thing and we're done. Number 6, live up to your spiritual name. Live up to your spiritual name. In verses 32 to 35, we notice that 4 sons are born to Leah. In these names, there are certain meanings. Matter of fact, Manners and Customs of the Bible book puts it this way: the scriptural custom of naming a child came from the ancient world's belief that a name expressed the basic character of that person. In other words, today, we just name them. But back in this day, they named them with meaning. In other words, they wanted them to live up to their name, if you understand. We see in these verses that Leah named these four boys with a name that summarized what she wanted them to be about. The first one was named Reuben, which means, see a son, a son. There he is. She recognized, secondly, that God heard her in her affliction, so she named her second son Simeon, which means hearing or heard. God has heard me. The third son was Levi, which means joined or attached. In other words, she said, this one is going to cause my husband to come and be attached to me. He'll favor me. That didn't happen, really, if you will. I'm talking about maybe the way that she wanted it to, but at least she named him what she wanted him to stand for. You understand what I'm saying to you? Then fourth was Judah, and his name is, it means praise or celebration. I think that's fitting since he's the one and that represents the tribe that the Christ child will be born to. Praise and celebration. The point I'm trying to say here as we're starting to come to a close is how the Lord spoke to me about my name. The name that he's given me. Matter of fact, I've already done a series. You can go back and get it if you'd like to get it. I encourage you to get it. You can call the church, we can give it to you. I've already done a series on names of Christians. Different things that God calls his children. For instance, he calls us Christians. You know what that name means? Like Christ. Live up to it. Amen. He gives us the name ambassador. That means representative of Christ. Live up to it. He gives us the name child of God, which means we're in his family and we're dependent on him like a child is his parents. Live up to it. There's all kinds of names. In these names and many others in the Bible, let's rejoice in our name and live up to what he saved us to be. Now, in this chapter, we see Jacob makes it to Haran, to the house of his uncle Laban. He works 14 years for two girls. He thought he was only working 7 years for one, ends up working 14 for two. And through this story, we saw some great lessons to apply to our lives. I just mentioned them here. We're going into the invitation. Number one, God's will in marriage is worth working for and waiting on. Number two, love is a wonderful motive. Number three, we reap what we sow. Number four, purity before marriage is still the will of God. Number five, God considers the less regarded. And number six, live up to your spiritual name. Now, what is God saying to you? Simple thoughts. I know that. I understand that. But they change your life if you let them. May the Lord help us to see this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Help us, I pray. Challenge us from your word. Do your will in our life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. When they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. And I'm going to ask you these questions. Number one, are you a child of God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ? If not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, let me ask you this question. If applicable, if this applies to you, are you in the right place to find God's will for a life's mate? If you're not married, I'm talking to you. Are you in the right place in your life to find God's will for a life's mate? Are you being patient, looking for a life's mate? Let me ask you this. Are we serving out of love or necessity? Does God's work seem like a drudgery to you? Does it seem like a burden to you? Listen, if God's work is a burden, you need to test your motive. Make sense what I just said? Because if your motive is love, it makes hard work seem simple. It makes long work seem shorter. Because it's just nothing in comparison to how much he means to you. I ask you this question, what are you reaping? More appropriately, what are you sowing? Let me ask you this question, are you ill-favored? Are you somebody that you look at yourself maybe in the mirror and say, boy, I wish I didn't look like that. Wish I didn't have that. Wish I didn't have that. May I remind you, God made you the way he wants you to be. If it's something that he made, rest in the fact that he loves you and he cares about you and he wants to use you in a mighty way. And I ask you, are you fulfilling your name? Are you living up to the name that God has given you? I know it's a lot to chew on. I know it's a lot to mull over. I understand that. But maybe God is speaking to you in specific ways. Whatever it is, let's do business with the Lord. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Take this thought, use it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. I would encourage most, if not all, young people, teenagers, who are here and not married, I encourage you now to begin to beg God for the life's mate He has for you. Ask Him to help you be patient, to get in the will of God and stay there. I'm going to invite you to come. Parents, you come. If God's dealing with you about your motive, whatever it is, you come. However God's dealing, you come. If you need to be saved, come now. We'll take a Bible and share with you. As Brother Gary sings, you come now. Would you do that? Come on, folks.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Father.
Some of you parents, if you see your children at the altar, I encourage you, come pray with them. You don't have to do that, but I do encourage you to come. If you want to come pray with them, come with that.
After thy will. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
Our Father, we love you and I pray for these precious folks. Thank you for how you speak to us through your word. And I pray that you help us to take home what we've heard. Pray for these precious young people who responded to the altar, others who didn't respond, but they're praying at their seat. I pray that you do give them patience to wait. Help them understand that waiting on the will of God is well worth it. But getting ahead of the will of God is disastrous. God, help them, please. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to trust you and believe you. Put you first. Make us soul conscious as we go our separate ways. Keep your hand upon this church, I beg, in Jesus' name. Amen. All the men who are going on the trip to Knoxville, if you'll come immediately down here to my left, that'll be great. God bless you, folks. Help us get the word out about baptism on Sunday morning. Be back on Sunday. Try to bring somebody with you. If you need to sign up for the special Saturday thing, you sign up out there. That'll be good. God bless you. Thank you.